Blog Talk Radio.
Such a struggle trying to climb the ladder of success.
Living in a world where every day my strength is put to the test.
But I face that test with courage, and I just won't be discouraged. I'm determined, you see, to reach my
possibility.
Now I've run across so many things that could block me, but I made up my mind. Just no limit to all the great things I can do. I see my possibilities. Just woke up and found them here in me. Nothing but green lights ahead of me. I'm looking for the diamond track. Straight ahead, I'm on the back of my mind. I hold the vision of my destiny. And it teaches me I will strive. Cause I know what's inside me. There's so much more than I can see. There's so much that I can become. That's why I'm reaching for the sun.
I see my possibility. Just woke up and found them here in me. Nothing but green lights ahead of me.
I'm looking for the dollar track. Straight ahead, I'm on the back.
Alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I am well. I am learning to go with the flow. So when you send me the text, I was like, oh, good. I'm going with the flow. It's good. Everything is all great.
It is in the neighborhood. All right. So what's going on? Let's just check in a little bit. This is a Monday.
As yeah,
we all know.
Gee, what's going on? Spring is springing, you know, and you know, this is a time where, you know, the weather definitely feeds the spirit in a good way. You know, the sunlight being outside. I'm still full from our celebration this weekend of your grandson, my nephew. It was such a beautiful time outside. So I had a good time, and now I was just kind of contemplating that I need to do more things to really get in touch with nature, like putting my feet in the dirt, like really touching the plants, really getting directly connected with the sun, because I felt good. I felt the rejuvenation in it. And so, you know, carving out where I can find that joy. But no particular projects. I'm just maintaining the systems and consistent things around business and everything else, and, you know, learning to manage that, because I truly believe that once the system is in place, then, you know, inshallah, Allah will grant me another thing to be like, okay, you ready for level two. So I'm getting used to this consistent activity right now. Alaykum as-salam, Brother Jerome.
Yeah.
Welcome in.
Alhamdulillah. You know, speaking of the birthday set that we're on, any California folks have some sense of this Northern California, kind of inland just slightly, but the skies were absolutely blue. I mean, the blue that you would talk about, the artistic blue, yeah. Not a cloud in the sky, zero. 360 degrees, you look zero, you know.
Yeah.
And just your mentioning it right now, you know, and I was laying down in the grass, as you know.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how long it's been since I was that close
right.
to the ground, you know, like on
yeah.
the ground, in the grass, right? That was really something. But just thinking about it right, now, think about this. Behind all that blue is a whole nother scene that you're not even
yeah.
seeing.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? It's like yeah. like the sky over us is like a curtain. The sky
yeah.
or the daytime sky over us is like a curtain. It's a veil
yeah.
where there's a whole universe behind that blueness.
Yeah,
I mean that's just something to think about. It's like
and it's so beautiful
course,
to be connected to have that thought. It's, I love that.
Yeah,
like yeah.
You know, wow, great sign in that. So mashallah, so we're gonna roll with it. I'm stuck. In fact, you know, it might have modified what I'm gonna talk about when I come back. Inshallah, Allahu Alam. I don't know. It depends on what you do. You could change the current of my thought right now because we flow and fly with the spirit, you know. And so it's like when he says, "Okay, well, yeah, why don't you go with this, right?" But I'm gonna get out your way. Let you do
okay,
what
Baba.
You do, boo. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Rahmatullah. I was bilahim in the shaytan, you know, I'm changing my camera a little bit, give it a good angle, right? I was bilahim in the shaytan rajim, bismillahirrahmanirrahim, ashadu la ilaha illallah, wa ashadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Assalamu alaikum to all of our followers on Facebook and YouTube and those joining us via Blog Talk. Today, my energy is, I'm very much in tune, but this is a fasting day for me. I'm back on my fasting schedule, right? And so, as we know, fasting in that, like, just in, even in what the man was speaking about, like, this collective energy of, like, really connecting to things. During Ramadan, when everyone else is fasting around you, it's a very different energy than when you're not fasting within community. So right before we came on here, you know, it's like, okay, like a lot of this is spirit-led as far as the topic, and I'm going to share with you this ayat because what came to my mind was not ayat, this hadith. Matter of fact, let me share it now and pull it up because it just unfolded a great deal of conversations within me. The Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, said, the parable of the believer in their affections, mercy, and compassion for each other is that of a body. When any limb aches, the whole body reacts with sleeplessness and fever. And this is from Sahih Bukhari 6011, and Sahih Muslim 2586. So as we know, there's many interpretations via the Arabic, but this is the one that I had directly in hand. I have heard a very different interpretation of that particular hadith, but what was sticking out to me is the level, the energetic ease when we're fasting in Ramadan as a collective. Because even if I am not in your home or even at the mass, like the mindset, our minds are aligned. Our time schedules around prayer and our desire to be charitable is all aligned. It's like, you know, right here I have my cell phone, right? But I can receive a call and it's not connected to any wires in order to receive that call, right? But it's connected to a network. And in that network, it allows me to communicate with many, right? So during Ramadan, what's so beautiful about this, which is why, like, this fasting experience, I'm having a different understanding about the beauty of community. Right? And it's also, you know, rolling over around the experience that I had this weekend, the celebration that was set up for my nephew for his birthday, that we had an opportunity to see his community from school. And how he navigates his friendships. Like, you know, this was a different, you know, view of him and how he interacts with his peers, as well as the relationships that his parents have built in the community that they live in. It was very nice. It was beautiful. And we long for a community. And it's like the blessing is in the company, right? And so in this time that I'm fasting, and it's not in full community, global, worldwide community, have we ever, you know, I sat with the ideal of, you know, when the prayer times come in, like energetically, what is to be gained to be praying on time, in that time slot when other Muslims, whether you know them or not, are also aligned with the time schedule in which we worship, right? And, you know, this was not the direction that I was going in at the time, but I'm going to continue to flow with it because there are some who believe they can do this on their own, this meaning this human experience by themselves. Like, I got it. I don't need nobody. I got it. And it's like, yo, you're missing out on a beautiful experience by allowing yourself to tap into the resources that God has made available to you. Allah has made available to you the resources of human beings who have a certain gift and an ability to better allow you to fully express who you are in the same way that the sky is a resource, air is a resource for us, the mountains, the greenery, the rivers, the oceans. Those are resources here to serve and support our beautiful existence as human beings. People are a resource for us too. And how we treat the people that are around and how we nurture those relationships is a beautiful way in how you nurture your relationship with yourself and to better have a better connection to, you know, gratitude and being grateful, right? That this ideal of I can do it by myself or self-made is a false idea. It's not a real and honest idea because there's nothing that you can do by yourself. Nothing you can do by yourself. And that's like, you know, the word that's been popping up a lot is macrocosm, right? I have not fully, when I've heard it used in situations, I get it. But me using it to better explain something, I would need to develop my vocabulary around the wording to do that. But I'm going to make an attempt, right? I can't even breathe on my own. What do I need? I need my lungs. And not only that, I need my nose, the passageway of my nose. I need my mouth in order to breathe. Right? So there's a collective relationship that is happening in order to allow that to happen. So there's nothing that we can do on our own. There is always a relationship with something else that will allow you to achieve a thing. So now let me lead into what is it that inspired me to look up that, you know, that hadith. Is Ummah, right? Community. I have been really wanting to better understand how to develop community and my place within community, right? I want to understand that because it is such an amazing gift to be given community, a system of living where everyone has their role and they're masterful in it. And in them being masterful in their role, it leaves room for another person to be masterful in theirs. And now we are in, you know, this collective movement that allows us to live a beautiful life. Right? And so I say that to say that, you know, it leads me to think about what is it that you're good at? And, you know, we talk about wealth creation and preservation. It's like the wealth is not just in the currency, though we need to still focus on that. It is important. The wealth is in your knowledge, in your self-awareness, in you knowing what you're strong at, and in you setting up the proper boundaries that says if you don't know, being okay with leaning back and finding someone that does know so that you can work in collaboration. That you don't exhaust yourself in doing something that it's like, that's just not my ministry. That's not the thing that I am best at, right? And this is where I say all millionaires have a team. They have a team, you know, and these teams have a very specific role. And them being in their specific roles allows the entrepreneur, the business owner, the millionaire, et cetera, whatever title you want to put under that, it allows them to be able to function at their 100% because they're not thinking about, well, who's handling the payroll, who's handling this. It's like there's someone who is masterful at strategy. There's someone who is masterful at statistics. There's someone who is masterful at managing the teams and employees that are working. There's someone who is masterful at ensuring that they are healthy and getting the rest they need and eating the foods that they require to eat, right? So that way, all of the teams that are allowing this vessel, this business, this individual to function, they're at 100 so that I can be at 100, right? And for me, I think that far too many times we don't understand the value of it and we don't invest in the importance of having a team, invest in the importance of, you know, self-investment, investing in yourself and personal development, right? Having the access to someone who is knowledgeable in a particular area that you may not be knowledgeable at. Because it allows you to spend more time in the area that you are masterful at. I say over and over again, without any issue, that having my assistant is whatever I make sure that it is a priority. Because if I had to think about the vision as well as executing the little details to ensure that it moves forward, something is going to miss some pieces. I'm going to lack somewhere else because I'm burning myself out in one area that it's like, look, let me find someone who is good at this, right? Every coach, and I did talk about it just briefly the last Monday, is the playbook. The playbook is a documentary that's on Netflix about the top-notch coaches and who they coach, right? And this idea of when we look at individuals like, the coach, the one that has coached and continues to coach Serena Williams, he was interviewed. And how he ended up in the space of being the coach is like, yeah, he was a player, but he was so much better at the coaching arena. He just couldn't, it just didn't take off the way he wanted, but he loved the game. And he studied the science of the game, right? And so then he gets a hold of someone that has the potential to do the great things. That there are some things that he can see that the athlete cannot see. And so he is able to, the athlete is just like, okay, just tell me the play. I can run the play if you give it to me. But if I got to sit and watch all the videos, do all of the notes and study all, make the connection for this person, it's like I'm not operating in my genius. So the coach comes in and puts the players in place, and I know my dad would get a good kick out of it because it is very much so like a chess game. Like, you have to know what's the next move. You got to know the moves ahead of the moves before they show up, right? And this is where the critical thinking around what it is that you want to achieve, what is the team that you need in place to make that happen? Now let's get on a personal level, not even just in, you know, business, but just in life, right? You know, spring is a time. Love is always the subject. Spring is the time where, you know, it's spring is springing. That's what they say on Bambi. They say Twitter paid it. Like, it's like they have this little scene in Bambi where it's like, this is the time where you look for your life partner, right? And there are some areas of your life and things that you want to achieve. And it's most likely the most important thing to do is to have a life partner to help you navigate through those things. This idea that you don't need a life partner and in the system is the solution to the thing that you're seeking out. Like, it's time to really focus on what that looks like. And I'm speaking to you as I am speaking to myself, right? That your life partner, the individual that you choose to navigate this human experience with, is a mercy. It's a mercy. And I observe that. I have the honor and privilege of being able to observe that through my siblings, through my parents, and even through my son, to see the partnership and how it gives you an extra leg up in this journey of life, to have this partner that is there to, you know, help to pick up the pieces in areas where you may fall short, and allows you to strengthen the areas of yourself that you're good at. And it happens both ways. Like, this, I'm stronger because they're available for this part of it. You're stronger because they're available in this part of it. And this society has created this space where they don't want us to value the beauty of marriage and really creating that micro community. So this is me navigating the possibility of macrocosm, microcosm, right? But that how marriage is its own little hub of community. They have a community life, right? So when I observe my siblings in their household, they have a smaller community. They have a system in which they run things within their household. My son and his wife have a system in which they run things within their household, right? And then there's a way that they move in the greater community as a result of this smaller community that they have a system in place for. Right. So I'm saying that to say that, like, we need to put the same level of effort and energy in the family body, because when our families are stronger, our communities thrive. They grow because you have whole human beings that are not functioning out of alignment, right? There are people who are stepping into responsibility, who are used to being responsible, and look for creating an environment for the children, inshallah, that they will produce. Right? So they want to invest the time, effort, and energy. Like, this is what we get a glimpse of every year when we do the Eid. When we do the Eid, we're seeing families seeking to create a space where their children can celebrate the idea and the opportunity of being Muslim and what that looks like. And our Eid was a beautiful reflection of that. People from many different communities, you know, they set up a space for them to do Quranic recitation, and the children were excited about reciting Quran. And the way that it happened this year, next year there's going to be others that are going to be excited about wanting to participate in the same way, because it was such a beautiful way of celebrating them, right? And it's in those kind of moments that the body is stronger, because we're investing our time, effort, and energy into the young people, that they are locking in core memories and core experiences to where they want to revisit and experience that again. Even this weekend when we had, I found a kickball. There's a beautiful greenery space, and I was like, you know, let's play kickball. And immediately, you know, my sister, my brother-in-law, my sister and my sister-in-law, they were like, oh, you're bringing back Claire Muhammad memories, because kickball was a big core memory of an activity that we always participated in. And it was in that, you know, in that moment of me even sharing that reflective moment, that the young people will remember when they come into the room, whether the games are there or not, whether the balloons are set up or not, there's a sense memory that takes place that this is the place where I experienced joy. This is the place where I remember people clapping for me when I recited Qur'an. This is this place where I got my face painted and everyone called me beautiful and you know, they gave me gifts and we ate popcorn and we had cotton cake. Like, this is that place, right? And so it is etching onto their heart that this is a place where I can feel joy, safety, and be amongst Muslims who show love and appreciation for my very existence. And so this part of us understanding the part of the body, what is your contribution to the body? This is the question I want us to really reflect on. How do I contribute to the building of Ummah? Is it as an entrepreneur? Is it as that individual that does the class? Is it as someone like, I haven't quite figured out what I can do, but maybe I'll just, you know, give financially to donate to whatever activity is taking place. You want to contribute to that Ummah, because that Ummah is the ones that we're going to call when our books are closed. We want them to come and see us off when it's time for us to transition from this life into the next life. We want to invest our energy and sweat equity and knowledge and laughter and love into the community that is going to rush to be present when we return to our Lord, that will rush to want to read Quran for us, that will rush to, you know, to show their gratitude and to carry on your legacy of whatever it is that you invested in community. So this is the time to show up. This is not the time to sit on the sidelines. This is the time to really sit with yourself and ask yourself, what do I have to contribute to the body of the community to allow this body to be stronger, to stay healthy, to keep thriving? There's no task that is too small or one that is too big. There isn't. If you're the artist and you what you contribute is your art, absolutely do that. You're a poet, what you contribute is your absolutely do that. You're a cook, absolutely cook the food. You're a designer, you make clothes, absolutely contribute. Teach others how to do it. You know Arabic? Yes, teach that. You know one surah and you want to share it with somebody else, right? Because this is how these moments of when it says this has how we are as a community, that the blessing is in the company. That Allah shows us over and over and over and over again how community is an opportunity for us to truly experience joy, love, peace, compassion, warmth, security. That's the, like, in you seeking it, the blessing is taking place. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? Like, during Ramadan, I would say every year, every single year, I say to myself, I say, you know, I said, if we did the way that we community on, if I didn't have to go grocery shopping at all the whole 30 days of Ramadan, we had a place to go to eat, like this collective sharing of cooking and eating together was a financial freedom. Like, it freed us up financially because people were bringing meals. And then you would be like, well, I'm going to bring something. Like, you, it's like, okay, I have something to contribute. Let me go shop. I'm going to bring some bread. I'm going to bring some waters. I'm going to bring some fruit. You had the resources to continue to contribute to the community as we came together collectively and get the blessings for doing so. So imagine that if as a body we found a way to collectively relieve ourselves of some of the burdens that we try to do certain things by ourselves, when in actuality Allah has set up a beautiful community as a resource to help us alleviate the stresses and strains that are placed upon our lives and on our spirit and on our souls because of just the external society and what that looks like. right? That we have created a safe space for us to thrive and flourish. So with that, I believe my time is up. Being man is available.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. You know, thank you. One of the thoughts that came very strongly to me right now is that you are so deserving. You are so deserving. You deserve love, reward, all of that. And Allah knows
thank
that
you.
better than I do. Alhamdulillah. So
Alhamdulillah.
Keep pushing. You're on that Hajjah and Hajra.
Yes.
And Maryam and Aisha. You're on that mission. But Allah is saying, you know, here's another thing. when I made Hajj Umrah, I can't remember, in the holy precincts.
Mm-hmm.
One of the signs for me was I was up on one of the upper levels. It was the upper level because there was nothing above me but the sky. And you're looking down at the people making the tawaf, right? When you're watching the people making the tawaf. And then a thing I noticed was you could see somebody trying to get out, you know, because they were going against the grain. The way that they were doing it, they were going against, mm-hmm. and I mean, if you've ever been there, you know what a throng of people there are. But
yes.
But that Allah brought that to my attention to say, look, you see that one individual, he's not going the way that everybody is going. They're going opposite because that's the way that they're going to get their way out. And mashallah, they finished what they were doing, but now they're doing it. And what was the message? The message is like it's less noticeable when everybody is doing what everybody else is doing. But when you're doing something counterintuitive, you're doing something quote unquote different, it's seen at the highest level. You understand what I'm saying? So the idea is sometimes the answer to move out of a situation that you want to be out of, you have to be counterintuitive. You don't go with the flow. You go against the flow with that intention. Allahu Alam.
Yeah.
So
Allahu Alam.
Something as you would say for you to sit with.
Yes.
Alhamdulillah. Alright, so let's go. We're gonna stay in the same tone. I can't match your feminine spirit and that the wonderful mellifluous spirituality that Hajjah brings. But again, that's the deal, you know. Laysa zakara kal unta, and the male is in no wise like the female. And viva la difference, as somebody says. Thank God for the difference. Alhamdulillah, long live the difference. That's what that actually says. Let's go. Okay, what we're gonna go ahead and talk about today is the Quranic perception of personal development. We're going to cover as much as we possibly can. Of course, within all of this is the follow your bliss. Follow your bliss, because as we proceed, you'll see that it's a paradigm that lifts up the idea that you're born with a gift inside of you, just like a seed has a plant inside of it. From the beginning, every seed, every natural, real seed, because you know so much artificial stuff going on. I'm talking about natural, real, organic seeds. The destiny is already in the seed. The fruit and an infinite number of other such fruits. You take one apple seed, you have an infinite number of apple seeds in that one apple seed. And you know, from the tree, then those apples and those apples and those seeds and then the seeds and those seeds. And it's infinite. So I can very easily say that it's infinite, right? But that's true for our potential. And as Hajjah was saying, you know, you have to get to that gift and you have to bring it out and you have to put it on the table for humanity, right? And that's also another thing where we talk about economics, that real concrete, positive economics. As she mentioned, she said, the blessing is in the company. right? And when Allah says blessings, right? Blessing, okay, look. X is a blessing, right? I mean, how many things can you put in that X, in that blank? Blank is a blessing. How many things can you put in that blank and that be true? Another infinity, right? So the blessing is in the company. So when Allah's messenger, peace be upon him, he said that eat together, the blessing is in the company, you can't count the blessings that come from being in that company. She mentioned one of them. And it also sparked the reminders. Just think about it. If in our communities, right, in our communities, collective buying, it was always something that was brought up. Another thing that we, frankly, be honest, tell the truth, we didn't make it a practice in our individual communities and sustain it. But if and when, because you can still do it, you sustain it, you're boosting your economy just by buying collectively. It's just, as Hajah was saying, right? You keep talking about doing this by myself. That's part of the problem. Well, I'm going to do this on my own. I'm going to do my own thing. Okay, well, I'm not going to stay there. But just think about it. Let's just say if for whatever reason there are families that are, you know, it's really, really tough thing. I'd do some real serious thinking about how we're going to eat this month, right? Meaning that, okay, there is some money coming in, but the cost of food is such that whatever I'm really looking at seeing coming in, it's like I'm going to have to super, super, super stretch this in order to make that happen. Just think about it. I'm just saying this. Let's say it's five families who are prepared to admit and recognize and be transparent about them being in that condition. And they're in a zip code close enough to, just in case they don't have transportation, they're close enough to do that. But if they do have transportation, they know they have a way and a means by which they can get to each other. But those five families. So what if they buy together? That's one thing. What if they buy together? And so then now I'm leveraging your wealth and you're leveraging my wealth and I'm getting more in my household. I know it's obvious. It's not, but who's doing it, right? Do that. So now your cupboard is less bare and your pantry is more full because of the leverage that has come from, I'm seeing Sam's Club. I'm seeing Costco. I'm seeing whoever these other buying, bulk buy scenarios, and we are taking our money to make that happen. And so now each one of us is going back home with more, even if we wanted to do that. But what if we turn around and then made dinner together, right? Turn around and have periodically these dinners. That's also a savings, right? We're not even talking about what the children are gaining from each other and what we're gaining from each other from a socialization point of view, just the economics of it, you know? And so let's take it another step further. And what if those families got together and had yard sales together? People sell stuff, garage sales. Yeah, okay, today's going to be at my house. Yeah, okay, next week is going to be, there's a lot down the street from my house. And so let's just meet up there and let's have our own yard sale and flea market, what have you. That's the sunnah of the prophet. That's the sunnah of the prophet to break poverty. That's it. So it's like, come on. God is telling us in the Quran to do these things together, tie together, support each other, warabitu, tie together. It's just something to think about. So not something just to think about, it's something to do, especially if you know you're in that condition. Some of us, we think that we're good right now, and we may be good right now, but what about the ones that are not good? So that also means that for someone to structure a situation to help those people in that situation, to help facilitate them and maybe subsidize some of these things that need to be done that we're talking about. But always, you know, it always everything takes leadership. It takes someone who and frankly, it's just got to be. There may be some people who can spearhead that activity, but they don't have the funds themselves. But if you have the spirit and the wherewithal to spearhead the activity, and you can bring it to some other people who are, no, I'm not going to spearhead it, but I'll put some money on it. I will help finance this part of it and finance that part of it. There are people like that. So the people who have the need, the people who have the competence and who have the conviction for that, then part of your mission is to find people who also, no, I'm not a frontline person on this matter, but you can count on me for XYZ dollars regularly. Right? So let's call that a PSA. Public service announcement. It's got to happen. Let's move on. All right, chronic perception of personal development. This is the first of a component that I was doing. This, actually, I did this some years ago. The truth never gets old. The first component, of course, is assigning ourselves, right? In this component, we aim at accomplishing three main objectives. One, clarify the most important sign for chronic personal development by explaining what it is and explaining what it means. Show you how to apply the understanding of that sign to your personal development, and also set a framework for the next components by explaining how the courses arise from the keys in the first story of Adam. That is, in the first story of Adam, you're getting the keys for every bit of progress that we need to make. Since the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the source of divine guidance, belief in Allah and his signs is the cornerstone of Quranic perception and personal development. The story of our father Adam is also the Quranic perception of personal development. His story is a story of personal development because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, all of you are Adam. Now, hopefully my audio is still working. If it's not, it's all good, too, because it's been a while since I've actually opened this one. Let's go back. No. Okay, so we don't have to worry about it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, go back. Check one more. Go back. So 2:35 through 38, reading an expression of it. We said, O Adam, dwell you and your wife in the garden and eat of the bountiful things wherein therein as where and when you will. But approach not this tree or you run into harm and transgression. Then did Satan make them slip from the garden and get them out of the state of felicity in which they had been. We said, get ye down, all of you, with enmity between yourselves. On earth will be your dwelling place and your means of livelihood for a time. Then learned Adam from his Lord words of inspiration, and his Lord turned toward him, for he is also returning, most merciful. We said, get ye down all from here, and if, as is sure, there comes to you guidance from me, whoever follows my guidance on them shall be no fear, nor shall they grieve. But those who reject faith and belie our signs, they shall be the companions of the fire. They shall abide therein. Allah says in the Quran 41:53, he says, soon will we show them our signs in the furthest regions of the earth and in their own souls until it becomes manifest to them that this is the truth. 36:78, it says, and he makes companions, speaking of the self-glorifying individual, the individual not recognizing the reality of God. And he makes comparisons for us and forgets his own origin and creation. Right? In following Allah's signs, subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah's signs, in order to achieve Quranic personal development, the first of the signs to be accepted and followed is the sign of our own selves. It says they make similitudes for God, but forget their own creation. And so you see in this cycle here how, you know, we start off as a fertilized egg, and then we become a fetus, we become a baby, we become a child, we become adolescent, we become adult, we reach old age, and ultimately we die. That's the human life cycle. That's the life cycle of our bodies, of our existence on earth. So we want to think on our own origin and our own creation. We don't want to forget, as God is saying, you make similitudes for me, but you forget your own creation. Well, we want to remember our own creation and understand it. That the original creation, which Allah personifies as Adam, that is our own creation. So we want to look at what is Adam's origin, what is Adam's nature, what is Adam's destiny. The fact is that we first meet Adam in a garden. When we read Surah Al-Baqarah chapter 2, ayah 35, it tells us that metaphorically speaking, Adam, the human being, is agricultural by nature. Your origin is in the garden, all right? There are many passages in the Quran and concepts in al-Islam which allude to or imply that man, by nature, is metaphorically agricultural. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, and Allah has produced you from the earth like a plant growing gradually. That's an explicit statement from Allah that he created the human being growing like plants. So that's the analogy, that's the metaphor. When I say analogy, metaphor, God has stated it to us. I created you growing from earth like a plant. Okay, so if you want to understand yourself, you need to understand botany. When you understand botany, then you'll get an understanding of yourself because God created you growing like a plant. So, which is what we're doing, creation-supported social logic, and this is also scriptural-supported social logic because the scripture tells you to look at something in creation, and then you abstract from what you see in creation a logic to be applied to your social life, and that's what we're doing. Allah says in 2:261, it says, the parable of those who spend their substance in the way of Allah is that of a grain of corn. It grows 7 ears, and each ear has 100 grains. Allah gives manifold increase to whom he pleases, and Allah cares for all, and he knows all things. So believers are like grain. I'm always quick to point out, most people say the parable of those who spend their substance in the way of Allah is that of a grain of corn. Right? So most people go immediately and say, yeah, that I'm looking at the grain of corn, right? So the grain of corn, then if I plant the grain of corn grows 7 ears, and on 7 ears, there's 100 grain on each, and blah, blah. So you're thinking about the grain as something that you're giving, like your zakat or your sadaqah or anything like that. No, it's not talking about what you give. It is talking about you, the giver. You, the giver, are like a grain of corn. Walk back with me. The parable of, it didn't say the parable for those who spend. That's important. That preposition, it doesn't say the parable for those who spend their substance in the way of Allah is that of a grain of corn. No, it says the parable of those, meaning that this parable is about them. And all that, all the rest of this, from those all the way up to corn, those all the way up to corn, as if to say, the parable of certain people. Just put it like that. The parable of certain people. And what is it? They're like a grain, all the way up to the parable. It says the parable of those who spend their sustenance in the way of Allah. Okay, the is the copulative verb that separates the sentence. So you have the subject and the predicate. So what's coming after the verb, apart the is what's coming after that of a grain. So it's like the parable of those who spend their sustenance in the way of Allah, stop, equals, making that is translate equals that of a grain of corn. So who is it that is the grain of corn? Those who spend their sustenance in the way of Allah. They are the grain of corn. It's not the grain. They are the grain of corn. So when you spin, you are planting yourself. When you spin, you're cultivating yourself. That's what the Quran is saying. Okay, let's keep going. Here's 265. He's got his own pace here. And the likeness of those who spin their sustenance seeking to please Allah and to strengthen their own souls is as a garden high and fertile. Heavy rain falls on it, but makes it yield a double increase of harvest. And if it receives no heavy rain, light moisture suffices, and Allah sees well whatever you do. So the key here, again, is that the likeness of those who spend their sustenance for all of these reasons, I'm trying to move through it, for all of these reasons, seeking the pleasure of Allah to strengthen their own soul, is separating the subject from the predicate, and the message that is there is that those people are as a garden high and fertile. So you're the grain and you are the garden. Big important thing. God said he created you growing gradually from the earth like a plant, right? How's it all happening? You are the grain and you are the garden. You're the grain and you are the garden. So much to be said about that. Let me hit you with something real quick. I'm not going to stay there, but here, being able to see and make that separation, there's you that is the real you, the true you, the actual you, the unseen you, the nest of originality. This body is just a home. This body is just a location. This body is just a grounding. This body is just an interface with the nature of creation, etc. It's the dwelling place of your soul, which is you really. So what's being said is like, so this earth, this is the earth. On earth will be your dwelling place for a time. This is the earth. This is your dwelling place for a time, right? Pretty soon that time is going to be over. And it's going to be your means. This is your means of livelihood. If you don't get the means of livelihood from your body, that is from using the talents of your body, from using the energy and the strength, et cetera, of your body to put it to work in the world, you're not going to have a means of livelihood. This is what it is. And yes, the intellect is a part. The brain that comes in consequence of this maturing body and all of the talents that go with the brain, that's also a part of the earth. The driving and deciding factor in our bodies, in our brains, et cetera, is the true you, the real you, the self that is you. And so if you can separate yourself from your body and all of its capability and potential and see it as a tool to be used to realize what you have, quote unquote, in mind or in intention. God is, this is what Allah is telling us. First, understand, you're like a plant. Who's he talking to? The soul. He's talking to the soul, the real you. Okay, you grow like a plant. Okay, so now, blessed is he that causes it to grow. Quran, right? Surah Al-Shams. Blessed is he that causes it to grow. So there's a potential that comes with this body. There's a potential that comes in the nature of creation. But there's a gardener that is responsible to cultivate the microcosm and the macrocosm. That's the unseen you reality. And that's the one that's being tried with this temporary life. And that's the one that's being challenged in this life. And that's the one that Allah is appealing to and revealing to say, okay, do this and you'll be fine. Do this and you'll be fine. Recognize that you are the grain, you are the garden, and you are the gardener. You're the grain, you're the garden, and you're the gardener. Listen, go back to what God said. He said, they make similitudes with God, but forget your own creation. Amen? But you don't need to be trying to figure me out. I'm beyond your figuring out. You need to figure yourself out. Do you understand what you're involved in? Do you know what life, what situation you come into when you came to life? Do you know where you're at? Do you know how long you're going to be here? Do you know how short that time is? All right. So again, the message that we're trying to punch in right now is you're the grain, you're the garden, and you're the gardener. See if we can get a change here. Going kind of slow. All right. The call to ritual prayer in al-Islam also alludes to the agricultural metaphor for the human being. Hayya al-falah is a portion of it. It means come to cultivation. The falahun is a farmer. Falahun is a farmer who cultivates. And those falahun, that's who the falahun is. Hayya al-falah means come alive to the need to cultivate. Come alive to the need to just think about it. Just think about it in light of what I just said. But, okay, you're the grain. You're the garden. You're the gardener, right? قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ said, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَاهَا. Surely he succeeds who cultivates it, right? So take that. Surely succeeds who cultivates it. You're a grain. You're the garden. You're the gardener. Surely he succeeds who cultivates it. Hayya ala salah, hayya ala al-falah. Think of this, all those simple things are very, very direct instruction to do this and you'll be fine. That's really what God is saying. Do this and you'll be fine. All right? A word on Allah's use of metaphors, right? Imam Muhammad said, when the Quran speaks of amthal, likenesses, it means Allah gives us pictures in the form of language of the real thing that he wants to talk to us about. He gives us something concrete that we can visualize first. In English 102, it's called metaphor. It, that is the symbol of the story, is the symbolic picture, all right, is the symbolic picture holding or enshrouding the real thing that Allah wants us to have or that he wants to reach us with, all right? So this has to do with Allah's signs. Allah's signs, they're like gift packages. Allah's signs, they're like gift packages. You just got to open up the package and see what's inside. That's literally what reading the sign is. Reading the sign is open the package so that I can see what's inside. And so Allah said, we're going to show them signs in the furthest horizon and in themselves until they know this is the truth. So bring your focus into, okay, who am I and what am I and how do I realize my destiny here? Well, part of the beginning, if you didn't have it before and now, it's what we've said. Look, you have in you, like a seed, you have in you something that God has gifted you with. This life is an opportunity for you to bring it out so that you can benefit yourself and others by that gift. But you have to follow the pattern for your own cultivation in order to do that. And a big part of it is sadaqah, zakah, salat. Those practices are gardening practices, right? That's what it is. So let's move on. So let's look at, we're just going purely with the signs now. Just the signs, the material creation, what is it telling us, right? So when we talk about the elements in the metaphor of man as an allegory, or man as agriculture, then let's look at everything involved with that, large strokes, right? Chunks. Okay, so you have the body and its potential, which I just talked about. So the body and all of what the body is capable of, that's the body and its potential. Okay, well, that's like the earth and the seed. If you have a body, if you're alive, you have earth and seed. That's you. You are earth and seed walking around. That's what we are, right? All right, what else does a seed to grow need? It needs the winds. Winds are a part of the process. What are the winds? Spiritual influences. You have to bring the proper spiritual influences because that, it carries so much to benefit. Even when we talk about the fecundating winds, or we talk about pollination and all of that, the winds help that as well. Then there's, of course, water. You have to have water. What is the water? What is natural human sensitivities? You have to have natural human sensitivities. And this water metaphor, this water analogy, and this water connection, it's just so much broader than we imagine. But it is indeed our human nature. Our human sensitivities is our human nature. So we have to have that. So we have to have earth and seed. We have to have wind. We have to have water. And, of course, we have to have sunlight. What is sunlight? Sunlight is the growth of consciousness in spiritual guidance, you know, the way that sun rises, right? The rational enlightenment, as that grows and you get enlightened about your own nature, you get enlightened about the laws of nature and creation, and you apply them to yourself and you apply them in creation, that enlightenment is a part of your cultivation in this world, right? That Adam was placed first in the garden reveals three major dimensions of our humanity. It reveals our human origin, it reveals our human nature, and it reveals our human destiny. Think about it. We were born where we're going back to. We were created where we're going back to. But the goal is to go back different than the way you were when you, quote unquote, left. Right? But it's the same destiny, right? Our human origin is what? The fact that Allah revealed us man being created in a garden means that the human being is originated in accordance with the order of nature. Fitratullahi lati fatara an-nasa alayha. This is another illustration explicitly for the macrocosm, microcosm. The 30th chapter, 30th verse says, Fitratullahi lati fatara an-nasa alayha. So there's a creation, the material. We came out of the material creation. The Imam has a wonderful article titled "Growth of Human Consciousness," where he actually walks through that movement from before creation to in creation to before matter to in matter to evolution up through matter. Forget Charles Darwin, evolution up to become who we are. That growth of human consciousness. And so the pattern for our reality, the pattern that we are seeking to fill out consciously is already in us, going back to the seed. A tomato, that's just what comes to mind right away. Tomato, okay, tomato seed. Okay, you're looking at tomato seed. Does the tomato seed look like the tomato? No, tomato seed doesn't look like the tomato. But that tomato came out of a seed just like this, and there are many other tomatoes to come out of that particular seed, right? Okay, so in the same way, the seed that we are, the goal in order to realize what it is in its reality, you have to cultivate that seed so it can open up, flower, blossom, and deliver what's in it. And that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has done that in us, right? And what he says, what he is saying to us in 30:30 of Quran, he's saying that out there is what you've been patterned on. Fitratullah, leti, you have that original nature. Leti, fatra an-nas alay, all human beings have been made on that pattern. So that pattern out there is just an expression of the pattern that's in here. But in order to, or rather, and in order to get the best out of the microcosm, you have to understand how to read the macrocosm and translate the macrocosm, its laws and operations, into the psychological, sociological equivalence. When you can do that, then you know how to make your sun rise. You know when it's raining. You know when it's flooding. You know when there's a hurricane. You know when there's an earthquake. You know when the animals are in charge. You know when the animals are domesticated. You know, blah, blah, right? All those things that are happening out there, they happen in some way inside you. Now, when you become in charge of, well, let's just say the community of yourself, but I want it to be bigger than the community of yourself, the world of yourself. When you are in charge, that's your kingdom. Solomon, soul of man. You are the Solomon in your own kingdom. But you have to become the Solomon that knows how to master the jinn and use them as builders and divers inside of your kingdom, right? And that's the blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. He's given us a way of life if we learn how to read it. He's like, go and build your kingdom. Go and build your kingdom. Come on, y'all. Don't act like you don't know Jesus now. You know Jesus. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is within. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all things will be added unto you. And the kingdom of heaven is within. All right, inshallah. Okay, let's move on. So, 30-30, we just spent a lot of time with that. So set your face steadily and truly to the faith, Allah's original pattern, the one, that natural order of which he has made mankind. No change let there be in the work wrought by Allah. That is the standard religion. Think about that. Success in life as it really is our religion. That is the standard religion, but most among mankind understand not. What is our human nature? We're talking about our human origin now, our human nature. The revelation that man was created and then placed in the garden communicates that the human being is originated upon the necessary preconditions for success. Imam Muhammad, speaking of this, he says, the Garden of Eden is the life we live on, the life we live on, the life that supports us. The garden is agricultural, and we know that agriculture has supported everything. Remember, he's just talking history. Come on, those of you who are familiar with Alvin Toffler and the third wave, right? And he's the one that gave us the brought to the world the idea in this format. You know, the agriculture industrial information age, right? So the man is speaking about that agricultural age. All the life that we have right now with AI and all that it is, you don't have that before and unless you had agriculture that preceded it. Let's go on. The man is saying the garden is agricultural, and we know that agriculture has supported everything that has come after it. It took agriculture to support industry, and industry to give us science. Everything that has supported the others to bring us forward is a garden, right? Everything. Just gardens on top of gardens, right? Each one provides the foundation. Each one provides the precondition for the success in the next. The agriculture provided the precondition for success in industry. The industry provided the precondition for the growth in science and technology. Each one of them, to the extent that a garden represents something that provides the preconditions for success, each one of them was a garden. And so another thing is then, if we hope to be successful, one of the critical things that we have, Imam Muhammad's publication, right? Al-Islam's climate for business success. Islam's climate for business success. You have to create the climate for what you hope to be successful in. You have to create the preconditions for what you're success. And propaganda. The word propaganda. We hear the word propaganda, but understand what propaganda actually is. Propaganda is designed to set the preconditions for the target of the propaganda to accept what's coming after. So propaganda is about preconditioning, right? I hope we see and are planning against the propaganda leading up to November 2024 that is being produced and promoted right now to condition the people to accept to some shoe that's going to drop in November. But I'm not even going to stay there. We're going to move on down the road. Okay, in terms of our human nature, 7th chapter, 10th verse of the Quran says, it is we, that is Allah, it is we who placed you with authority on the earth and provided you with everything necessary to support your life. Small are the things that you give. So we just said the agriculture supports the industry and the industry supports the science, and human beings are born into a place where all the necessary supports for your life, you are born into the condition where all of your needs are met there in the garden, the picture of Adam. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that about all human beings. Every human being on the earth, that he placed you with authority on the earth, right? we talked in the Juma past about human language, animal language, or animal language, human language, and higher language, right? And that thing, you know, oh, you know why the lions and tigers and bears didn't win over the human being? It's because of the human brain. Lions and tigers and bears, yeah, they just, yeah, there was a time when the lions said, now you know I'm in charge up in here, right? And the tigers the same, and the bears the same, until that brain of that man clicked on and said, man, I can't keep going through this. I know he's going to be coming through here in a couple of days. I'm going to set a trap. I'm going to do X and Y and Z because I know things about him that he doesn't know about me. And I'm going to use what I know about him against him so I can get him away and get him out of my life as a problem, right? So Allah placed us with authority on the earth and provided us everything necessary to support our lives. And so with our intelligence, we have to take advantage of and become aware of the nature of our environment and what it brings and its benefits and its harms and its nature. Who's doing that? That's the intellect that's doing that. That's the authority that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us on the earth. So the garden is defined as the original conditions needed to support the life that follows, right? And by that same definition, a womb is a garden. Let's walk that slow. How is a womb a garden? Let's ask it this way. How is the womb a garden? Since a garden is that provides the original condition needed to support life, well then, to the extent that definition applies to the womb of the mother, then the womb is a garden because it provides the conditions needed to support the life. So the womb is a garden. And because the womb is also an original condition needed to support the life that follows, yes. So when we were in the wombs of our mothers, we were in the garden. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So what about our human destiny? The fact that Allah revealed that man is being created in the garden and that the garden is the final place of abode for the best among human beings means the ones who are successful, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَاهَا, the ones who cultivate that soul. You see, because Allah put the soul on the earth in our bodies. Now life tries us, but it also provides the wherewithal for us to grow our souls, which is our reality, to grow our souls into the condition that when it separates from this body, it's ready to go into that next environment. We would talk about Jannah, we talk about paradise and the like. That's where we want it. We don't want no detours. Let's go straight to the paradise. Well, the only time you have to do that is when you're in the body on earth. That's the time. When the separation happens, time's up. Nothing else you can do. And we know about the three blessings that come after. Charity from which benefit continues to be gained, knowledge from which benefit continues to be gained, and the prayer of a child for the parent. So that tells you something to do too, right? You need to get that insurance policy working for you so that the charity you're giving, the knowledge you're giving, and the children that you're raising, teach them those features so that when you pass from this world, you got the children praying for you, your charity working for you, and the knowledge is working for you after you leave this world, all right? Do it before. Die not accepting a state of submission to Allah's will. So going on, our human nature as destiny means that it's man's destiny to return to his original state and nature, having fully flourished in his innate potentials. So it's like he's brought the gift out of the seed, right? And to do so consciously, willfully, peacefully, harmoniously, in accordance with the will of Allah for his creation. That's what life is. That's what life is about, brothers and sisters. Life is about your relationship to life, that this breathing, seeing, feeling, sensing existence that we have right now, this temporary existence. It's about preparing for what comes after. because what comes after is eternal. Just think about it. What comes after is eternal. But you have to fix yourself, meaning position yourself in this lifetime to have the best in the eternal existence. It is real. It's just so, I don't know how I can emphasize it anymore. Like, it's happening. That's going to happen. Nobody gets out of this alive. And Allah has invited us and the world from before the Quran, but of course with us in the Quran, believe in the life that comes after this life. That's what Allah's invitation is. Believe it. Kufar, I heard one, you know, unfortunately, he had some positive things about his background, but he was an atheist. But he still had some good knowledge, but we got to move on from that. It doesn't mean that the person won't get the knowledge correctly, but I'm not going to try to apologize for him. I'm not going to name him either. But the point is that, you know, he kind of mocked the different myths about what happens after death, what I literally talk about myths after death. And he's saying that he's telling the person, yes, come to the grand egress, right? You know, making mockery of life after death, because his belief is that when you're dead, you're done. It's like there's nothing but blackness or nothing but nothing, right? MashaAllah. So Allah may reward him for the beneficial knowledge that he left, but I don't know. That's between him and the reality that he didn't understand while he was here. The point to be made is that this life is about getting ready for the next. In reality, you know, enjoy the good things in this world. رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Allah gives the excellent things in this world and the excellent things in the world to come, and save us from the punishment of the fires of sin. That also speaks to how do we create our hell. We actually create our hell and our Jannah, reflections of it, tastes of it. We create it right here in this world. And one is done by obedience, and the other is done by disobedience. So if you can curb and keep the balance of obedience high and the balance of disobedience low, then you keep the fire, you keep the fires low, and you keep the paradise high, mashallah. All right, so let's go to this next here. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "None of you will enter paradise except on the order of Adam." What this is to say to us that we can't return to that state of felicity, that is that garden, until we return to our original nature. It's not the order of Adam saying, "Come on in," not that. Only, let's say, because we know when the Prophet got to the first door, Adam was at the first door. But in any case, the point is to understand that we have to get back. We have to return to, and that means the full flourishing of the greater our success at making that happen, coming back to our original form. As an original creator, as original creation, fitratullahi lati, we just had Eid al-Fitr is the return, the happy return of our original nature. So that's telling us fasting is a big part of that. Fasting and abstention and all the things that we do in the month of Ramadan are very much facilitating our restoration to our original form and nature. So alhamdulillah, that's the goal, that's the aspect, and Allah has given us the wherewithal to be able to do that. So the garden is our origin, the garden is our nature, the garden is our destiny, the garden is us, we are the garden. So the human being is the garden. So it's like this is a cultivated garden, right? Let it just represent for you all the various potentials that the individual can realize individually and collectively, the human being can make the globe a garden, can make the earth a garden, beautify it, but not just in this agricultural botanical sense, socially though, politically though, economically though, culturally though. Just think about it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's like, that's ummah, right? That's the striving. But each one of us individually has to cultivate our reality and add it to the garden, right? T.S. Eliot, a Nobel laureate poet, this is just some prose here. He says, we shall not cease from exploration. And the end of all of our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know it, and know the place for the first time. Through the unknown remembered gate, when the last of the earth left to discover, it is that which was the beginning. So it's in the bold print. It's the end of the exploration is not to arrive in a different place, but it's to arrive where you started and know it for the first time. So you should understand, you can draw from that. It's like, do you know yourself? Do you know yourself? You were created with yourself. Yourself was created. You were born with yourself. But do you know yourself, right? In order to know yourself, you have to grow yourself. In order to know yourself, you have to grow yourself. And when you grow yourself, then you get to know yourself. Maybe that has something to do with the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where it says, he who has known himself has known his Lord. But what is the Lord? Like, I don't have the Arabic in front of me. I'm sure that when we see Lord, we see Rabb. Rabb. He who has known himself has known his Lord. He who has known himself is someone who has grown himself. If someone is grown, if they have grown themselves, we'll say grown themselves, but they have been grown by the Rabb. And that Rabb, that Lord who grew them, knew them. And as they grew, they knew their Lord. So he who has known himself has known his Lord. So come on now, work with just the logic of that. You know, the idea is that, okay, the more you know about your Lord, then the more you grow. The more you grow, the more you know about yourself. The more you know about yourself, the more you know about your Lord. Why? Because you know that it's your Lord that's making your growth possible. And you get to understand Allah more by understanding yourself more as and in the growth process. All right, so... okay, we got a couple minutes. Let's finish this. So 2:25, it says, but give glad tidings to those who believe and work righteousness, that their portion is the gardens beneath which rivers flow. Every time they are fed fruits therefrom, they say, why, this is what we were fed with before, for they are given things in similitude. And they have therein companions, pure and holy, and they abide therein forever. This is God. This is Allah telling you, listen, y'all, this is what's waiting at the end. This is what is at the end for the believer. Give them glad tidings. Tell them, be happy because you believed and you worked righteousness. So you have earned a portion of the garden beneath which rivers flow. All right? And when you taste of that garden, it's going to be something like what you tasted before, but this world only gives you similitudes. The reality is what's coming after that, all right? Allah disdains not to use similitudes of things low and high. Those who believe know that it's the truth from their Lord. But those who reject faith say, what means God by this similitude? But by it, Allah causes many to stray, and many he leads into the right path. But he causes not to stray except those who forsake the path. That is, when you reject the path of nature, when you reject the path of God, then Allah does not guide you. He leaves you to stray accordingly. So man is the garden, is a key to chronic perception for personal behavior, personal development. And as such, we have to understand that the real object of human life is the full expression of our innate potentials. Every one of those flowers, those blossoms and what have you that you're seeing, if you're watching, they are all seeds. You never saw the color, you never saw the shape, you never had the fragrance, you know, it's like they were all seeds. They had to come out of the seeds and give forth what was already in them, right? So as such, we are to understand that the real object of human life is the full expression of our innate potential. Just like if you're not cultivating your innate potential, what are you doing? All right? The full expression of our innate potential being productive and bearing fruit, as does agricultural life. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to us about by the soul in the proportion of order given to it and its enlightenment as it's wrong and it's right. I'm just reading an expression of it. I know the real scholars of Imam W.D. Muhammad, you're there listening, so you know how to make the translation. I'm trying to avoid having to teach everything. Truly he succeeds who causes it to grow, and he fails who neglects it. And we've spoken a lot about that since we've been talking. The garden of destiny will be attained when the soul has fully flourished in all of its varietal and all of its varied potentials. That's the destiny. God wants all of us to fulfill and grow out of us the potentials and the gifts that he has put in us, and for us to put it on the table for the benefit of humanity, both aesthetically and nutritionally and productively. All of that is going to come from us. So we've mentioned this, that whoever knows himself has known his Lord. So the revelation is that the real quest and destiny for the human being is to discover our own nature. Okay? I'm not gonna go further. I'm gonna go ahead and exit that, and at another time I think there's a few more plates to go, but we'll get to that, inshallah, at another time. Thank you so much. I'm going to bring Hajjah back in, and we're going to set ourselves for a closing.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum as-salamu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I want to give you an assignment.
Okay, assignment ready.
Because you reference, you know, you have this ability to reference like very specific ayahs, right? You already have the list. I think I'm asking for the document that lists them, because like I have notes
well,
like Juma's, like on this topic where it's like, okay, so this is where this is, you know, connected to, you know, the similitude. Like, what does it mean to live in? I think that, like, one thing for me is, like, I think about how we get a glimpse of how's your life looking right now is a good representation of what is possible for your life in the next, right? So there are things, there are ayats, like, I've heard the commentary, but I never catch, like, where the different areas where these ayats pop up to really show us how we have the ability to create the life in order to experience and invest in what our life is to come.
So your assignment is what?
Give the me the list of them. I have them surahs.
You got
you, it. 76, you know, you have the classic
ones that pop up,
right?
I got it.
But to have
then,
those,
listen,
for me to
listen,
go in and go through,
Yeah, no, for real. I got it. Yeah, there are those that are always in the constellation. You know what I'm saying? It's like, this one is always there. 30, 71, 17, 265, 261. Yeah, they are, right? So 91, 7 through 10, all of that. 7, 10, 10, 100. Those are big. Now, y'all who are just listening, I just gave you a serious list. You just... Listen down, but you know,
was going.
I got you. Well, you know, you You're going to be over here tomorrow, inshallah, so I got you.
Yes.
I got you locked
okay.
in. It's all good. We're going to keep that between me and you, though, all right?
Absolutely.
All right, everybody. That's going to be it for today. We thank you so much for your presence. We thank you so much for your greetings. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your good doing. May Allah guide us nearer to the path even than this. Alhamdulillah. Rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.